Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 43, which is the whole chapter. Our focus tonight will be verses 21 through 43, although what precedes helps us to gain a context and a bigger understanding of what's actually happening also in the verses we're going to focus upon. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged it to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the crowd, the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means little girl, "I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thus our reading from God's holy word, and may He be pleased to bless us with His word. Quite a story as Mark chapter 5 begins. Jesus on the other side crosses the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, crosses over to what's really promised land, but people not living according to the promises. Crosses over to what's called the Decapolis, the 10 cities, but marked by paganism, marked by unbelief, marked by, let's raise pigs, contrary to the Mosaic code. And he's met immediately by this demon-possessed man. I find it always interesting that the demons get who Jesus is better than his contemporaries and better than most people do today. They know exactly who Jesus is. Here you find a frightening scene of this broken life filled with demons wandering about the tombs and the countryside, crying out with shrieks, cutting himself. The sort of scene where teenagers would get together, "Let's go try to take a peek at the demon guy," and peek over the hill. "Oh, he sees us, run for your life." That kind of thing. Not the kind of thing, by the way, in which a mother says, "Oh, my junior, my dreams have come true. He's filled with demons, what I always wanted for him." A dead end. Brokenness. As we talked about this morning, dark places. It's a wreck. Wreckage in God's creation in promised land. He crosses over to there and we see all this brokenness. But we meet with a lot of brokenness in the Bible, don't we? You look around and you look at Job, a wealthy man who had it all, and precisely because he had it all and was so prospered, so blessed, his life seemed to be hitting on all cylinders. Satan comes and says, "Yeah, that's why he praises you and worships you. And just take away all the blessing and see what comes next." And it all comes so cruelly timed, as you know, as not only does he lose all his wealth, one set of wealth measured in different ways, his own children, a house collapses on them, and finally his own health is taken away. His own wife, his helpmeet, isn't of much help. Curse God and die. That certainly looks like a big fat dead end. Where's the blessing, Lord? I don't feel very blessed or loved or helped? Where's the blessing, Lord, for my son who's filled with demons? Or you look at Israel herself. She finally makes it into Promised Land. She finally gets a king after God's own heart. But most of it from then on is a story of descent, of deformation, of brokenness, of, as we saw this morning, exile, bleakness, sorrow. Israel becomes like a dead stump of a tree. And what do we find here? Not only a demon-possessed man, but a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and a woman who's had a terrible flow of blood for some 12 years with no resolution, a man with a dying daughter, a woman with an embarrassing, ceremonially unclean problem. And they all need divine answers and divine help. And that's why we find Jesus calling needy believers to believe. In fact, I'm going to guess that no matter how swell your life is right now, it's not perfectly swell. And that there's things in your life that hurt, that can bring tears, that bring struggle, that perplex you. And if not yet, it's going to happen. Jesus comes and says, only believe. He doesn't say, try harder. He says, trust more. We want to look at this call for needy believers. I'm one. I'm a needy believer. I'm going to guess you are too. We're going to look at needs at a glance and then look at these needs under closer examination. And then finally, the need of faith. Now, Mark tells us about this religious leader. He crosses back over on the other side where you have more covenantal faithfulness and obedience. And he's met with Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, a respectable man, a man of great devotion to God. He would have had wealth, social prominence. There's a large crowd gathered. And this one comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. He's a man in great need, desperate. He's going to break all social conventions. I don't care who sees me. I'm in plead, beg mode. And that's what he does. My little daughter, as he pleads earnestly, is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live. And Jesus is on his way to go help this dying little girl. Indeed, the anxiety is thick. And no doubt there's some excitement that Jesus complies and they're on their way. Let's be quick. Let's hurry. And no doubt he's churning with fear that they might be too late. A crowd gathers and throngs about them. This emergency procession for this dying little girl. We're told that part of this crowd pressing upon him was also a woman who had this flow of blood for 12 years. We're told that she had suffered a great deal this way. We know of people who have this kind of problem even today with our modern science and technology and medicine and procedures. All the worse, she'd gone to many doctors, spent everything, gone broke trying to get well, and instead of getting better, it got worse. Her suffering is just as much, you might say, at the hands of doctors than what she was undergoing. This disease seemed to have no cure, dead end. Lord, why? No answer, no solution. She hears about Jesus and she came up behind him in the crowd. If I can just touch his cloak. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And no doubt that's exactly what she does. That's exactly what happens. She immediately senses that she's freed from her suffering. And Jesus immediately senses the power has gone forth from him. And the crowd pressing on him, he's asking that strange question, who touched me? And the disciples are incredulous. What do you mean, who touched? Everyone's touching you. Everyone's pressing on you. How can you ask who touched me? He stops this emergency entourage to the dying girl, and he wants to know who touched him. And the woman, we're told, sensing that she's found out, comes forward, falls at his feet with fear, with trembling, and tells the whole truth. The story of what had happened. Now, pause for a moment. If you're curious, your anxiety is whatever this lady's problem is, it's a chronic, long-term, not an acute problem. It's not life and death. What I'm dealing with is life and death. Whatever, lady, onward, forward to my daughter. But Jesus will not be hurried that way. He stops, he asks, he inquires. He's going to find out. And to us, perhaps, certainly perhaps to Jairus, this just seems like malpractice. What doctor practices triage this way? Oh, open gaping chest wound, immediate surgery. Oh, a nick in the thigh, the bleeding's almost stopped. You can wait. No, we're going to give attention to this chronic, not the acute problem. Makes no sense to us. Because whatever we're dealing with, we have our timetable and we figure we know how God ought to fix it. I know I'm going to be that way. Here's a problem. Lord, I know it's a problem. No, I need your mercy, forgiveness, help, healing, solution. Pray hard, now bring it. Give it. Provide it. No doubt, those who prayed for the demon-possessed man, if they prayed at all, had prayed, and it would seem, in vain. And Jairus, at this point, has to be thinking, oh, what is Jesus doing? Is my plea, is our emergency march for help, is this in vain? No doubt the lady, 12 years, this woman, 12 years, called out to God for a long time. Where's the answer, Lord? Doesn't add up to us. And what happens? While Jesus is still speaking, some men come from Jairus' house and report, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" See? See? See what happens? God delays and bad things happen. God doesn't come through quick enough, fast enough, and now look. And yet, what does Jesus tell the synagogue ruler? Don't be afraid, only believe. Do you? Do I? Trust me. Be patient. Now, if you had a child that needed surgery immediately, and the best surgeon in the country is one of the few who has the expertise to perform it, but he's out on a golf course in California, And he can get here sometime tomorrow, maybe. No, no, no. He needs to get off the golf course, get on a plane now, and get here now. Tomorrow's no good. If you are the star player on your team and it's the great championship game, what good does it do if you don't show up? Or you don't show up till halftime? No, you need to be there now. If it's time to be married and the groom isn't there, it's not enough, well, we stop to grab a bite and, you know, kick back a little, take a last look at my apartment before I'm married. No! You need to be there when it's time to get married. What good is a Savior who's late? That's how we add up life. But God times things not according to our schedule, but His. And Jesus is very serious when He says, don't be afraid. Just believe. He's not mocking him. He's calling him to faith. He's calling us to faith. When God doesn't work according to our schedule, the devil says, see, see, God doesn't love you. See, see, what a big fat sinner you are. He doesn't forgive people like you. Other people, sure, but you, no. See? When this trial comes, you deserve it, right? When Job suffered things, it's because he was the worst of sinners, right? When a tower of Siloam falls on those people, it's because they're worse than the other ones, right? That's what the devil says. That's what our bad theology says. And then we don't feel loved and we start to doubt God and we're afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Now there's the needs at a glance. But look closely. It's precisely because of the delay that both Jairus and the woman get far more than they asked for. Yes. You know, we have to be aware that when we go to Jesus for help, you will likely both give to Him and get from Him far more than you bargained for. Take the synagogue ruler. He came to Jesus looking for a cure for his dying daughter. But he got far more than that. He got resurrection. He got life from the dead. I'm willing to trust Jesus to cure someone sick, but someone dead, now that's a whole nother story. He came to Jesus with this much faith, but Jesus demands more from him than he's expecting to give, but gives to him more than he ever expects. You're going to have to believe more, but you also get so much more. You come to the end of the story and there they arrive, right? Only Peter, James, and John are allowed to go. And when they go in to the house, there's this commotion. People are in hysterics. They're wailing loudly. This 12-year-old girl is dead. It's great sorrow. And why all the crying and wailing? Well, the child's not dead, but asleep. And they laugh at him. You an idiot? What? It's the laughter of derision. No? He takes the parents and his disciples to the room of the dead girl. By the way, the other gospel accounts make perfectly aware that Jesus knows she's dead. And yet, he says she's asleep. He takes this child by the hand, we're told. He speaks the words, Talitha cum. Talitha means little girl. It's a word of affection. If you were to be idiomatic about it, sort of like pumpkin or sweetie, dearie. And cum means get up. But it's not be resurrected from the dead. That's not the word. It's the word like wake up. In other words, what he speaks is the same way a parent might go into any sleeping child. Sweetie, wake up, get up. Like that. Tender. Jesus doesn't even have to flex his muscles, so to speak, to bring her back from the dead. That's the image. They go to Jesus for help. You go to Jesus for help. You get far more than you had in mind, but you're going to have to give far more than you expected to give. He thought, you know, just get there on time. Just be there on time. I trust you enough to heal her, yes. But now he's afraid. Now it's a dead end because she's dead. Or take the sick woman. She came to Jesus for healing. She wanted to do a touch and run. She wanted to keep it all nice and private. You know, she wanted to keep her faith this kind of hidden. And, you know, you don't go around publishing her problem on the bulletin. You speak about this with discretion. It's embarrassing. In that cultural context, it meant she wasn't literally temple fit. She was ceremonially unclean. This is the kind of thing you don't go public about. And Jesus makes her go public. She comes looking for Jesus on her terms. I'll touch, I'll run, I'll get healed, I'll get out of here. And Jesus doesn't let her. She has to give more. Far more than she was expecting to give, but then she's going to get more than she expected to get. She tells him everything. And there it's recorded in the Bible so that we know everything. And now she's a living witness to all the silent sufferers with their embarrassing problems and their struggles and their needs and their humiliations. And he makes very clear to her, woman, your faith has healed you. Not superstition, not some power out of my garments, but that little bit of mustard seed faith that I can heal, that is what it's about. Only believe. And you need to be a testimony to the church throughout the ages. Only believe. Your faith has made you well. You go to Jesus, He may ask you for far more than you originally planned to give, but He'll give you far more than you dared to ask. Why this negative thing? Why this painful event? Why did my parents get a divorce? Or why did my daughter or son marriage end? Or why did that business fail? Or why did I lose my spouse? And God didn't give me someone else to remarry. Or maybe He did, but still, why that? Why this wayward child? why, Lord, am I dealing with this debilitating disease and this constant pain? Lord, I call to you and I don't get answers. Isn't that what the psalmist sometimes does? Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How come, O Lord? Be near. Do you hear me? Jesus gives a benediction to her. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. But know it's your faith. Only believe. All of us need to learn this lesson, the need of faith. So much easier, we think, not to live by faith, to live by our strength, to live by our know-how, to live by our calculations. This is how I have life planned out. This is how it's supposed to go. This is what will make me happy. This is what will be blessing. When I pray for this, Lord, answer this prayer, because I know the best design for my life, how it ought to tumble out, how it will glorify you. I have it figured out. And God says, no, you don't. It's not your life to start with. I'm the Lord and giver of life. We know that for Jesus to raise a girl from the dead or to cure her from a fever is no different. It's not like he has to break a sweat for one and not the other. We know that this Jairus, who so needed Jesus and depended upon him, could look upon this delay as a delay for no good reason, with no good outcome. In fact, this is malpractice. What is Jesus doing? Now look what's happened. See? Don't we do that? We worry about children, say, or we worry about our old age, or we worry about our future as younger people. Now what? And things don't go exactly right. What is God doing? And then we look at our lives and there can be some hard things there. And I'm tempted to be very specific, but I don't want to be insensitive. You know what hurts you. You don't talk about it after the service. You don't show your heart to everybody, but you're wounded. You cry. What is God doing? We know we live in a culture that wants quick fixes, quick answers. You know, fast food, fast orders. It's never fast enough. We have hucksters of health gospels, wealth gospels. Believe in Jesus enough and all the blessings will come. If you believe enough, you can twist God's arm and He has to give you everything. That's not what Jesus means by only believe, because it's not necessarily a tomorrow there's an answer. In fact, we know from Scripture and from some of Jesus' own ministry that there's things we pray about that He doesn't give this side of glory a solution to. You're not going to recover from that debilitating illness or injury or pain. Perhaps you're not going to find someone to marry. Perhaps you do have to deal with this unanswered prayer, at least unanswered by our calculations, for a long time. In fact, we often discover that God doesn't delay in answering prayers. We just are very... He can be delayed at what time He manifests the yes and the blessing. You could cry out to Him the first time, yes, but you're going to wait 10 years or 20, because in the meantime, in your dependency and need and struggle and weakness I'm going to shape and change you. Or I'm going to expose where you don't believe and where you don't trust and where you don't depend and where you're not humble. And you're going to wrestle with me and you're going to fight me a long time, but I'm going to show you the way because I love you. I won't answer your prayer this way at this time because I love you. But don't be afraid. Just believe. The need of faith, needy believers needing to believe. He comes to this little girl and he takes her by the hand with that little pet name, little girl, sweetie pumpkin. Arise, get up, wake up. The way parents do to wake a child that they love. She gets up. Takes her by the hand. For Jesus, death is just sleep. Not a dead end, new life. 12 years, no answer, but now the answer. A demon-possessed man where everyone had lost hope and could only run in fear. They couldn't bind him. And yet Jesus arrives. And he's in his right mind and he's sent back to his community to be a living witness to all that God has done in his life. Amazing. Only believe. You know, as parents, we can't come through ultimately for our children because we're not omniscient. We don't have all the power, all the might, all the knowledge, all the wisdom. Parents slip up, make mistakes, have limited insight, and even our love, as much as we can love our children, isn't the same as the surpassing love of God in Christ Jesus. He sees us through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Now, do we really need to hurry God up? Do we trust Him so little that if He's not on our schedule, He's not to be trusted? That He can't have a good purpose for our life, even if we don't get the answers to the prayers we pray? So, I want to be very sensitive, whether it's a job, financial struggles, a wayward child, a debilitating disease, an injury, marital wreckage, doubting faith, struggling to believe at all, disappointments, wondering if God cares. There's Jesus taking us by the hand, calling us to believe Him. Because He's the one who was dead and rises again. He's the one who's the master of turning dead ends into new beginnings. He's the fulfillment of a water from a temple that grows and keeps rising and bigger and brings healing to poisoned waters and trees along a desert shore and flourishing where there's meagerness and nothing. He's the one who takes a frightening legion of demons and sends them into pigs to their death, but puts the man in his right mind and makes a witness in pagan territory. He's the one who gets a hold of your life and directs it to His glory. Where you've attempted to steer yourself into dead ends, He keeps opening new beginnings. Just believe. Because what do you find with Job? Not a dead end, but bigger blessing was on the way. What do you find with Israel? A dead stump? No, a shoot rising from that stump of Jesse. Flourishing out into Jesus' kingdom that flourishes out to cover the whole earth. What do you find where you enter dark valleys of the shadow of death? The one who leads us through, we need fear no evil because He's with us. The one who takes a church persecutor, Saul, and makes him into the church promoter, Paul. The one who takes a deformed church and continues to reform it because He loves her. And so you look at your own life. Are there really dead ends? God won't come through, will never heal, won't He wipe every tear from our eyes? But there are tears, aren't there? And He wipes them away. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen. Lord, in every pew there can be a hurting heart. Your church is filled with people who haven't arrived but need Your constant care, who out of bondage, sorrow, and night come to You for help and hope. Indeed, Lord, we're needy believers. Teach us to believe. Amen. Shall we sing in response 441? 441, Jesus' priceless treasure.